Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Can an ancient prophecy help us live a more confident and fulfilling spiritual life here and now? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah explains why the answer is yes, because we serve a God who not only keeps his promises, but they're fulfilled exactly as he said they'd be. From the handwriting on the wall, here's David to introduce more from his message, The 70 Weeks of Daniel.
And thank you for joining us for the Monday edition of Turning Point. You've joined us in the midst of a very intricate discussion on the book of Daniel. And we're in the ninth chapter of Daniel, which is, it's one of those sections of the Word of God where a lot of truth is packaged together, condensed in format, and yet overwhelmingly important because it has worldwide and universal impact. Today, we're going to take another look at the 70 weeks of Daniel. Here is what Daniel saw. This is what God gave him. This is the revelation he received. He received it metaphorically, but it is very wonderfully explained throughout the rest of the scripture. Let's get started again with the 70 weeks of Daniel.
Which of the four decrees fills the prophecy that we have read? Obviously, the decree of Artaxerxes given to us in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, Dr. Alva McLean, who's written a very beautiful little book on the 70 weeks of Daniel, points it out this way. Listen carefully to what he says. These decrees, he said, the first three, without any exception, have to do with the rebuilding of the temple, not the city. In every case, the decree concerns the house of the Lord. But there is no authorization for the rebuilding of the city, and it is an interesting fact. Listen to this. That the rebuilding of the temple was stopped because of accusations from Jewish enemies that the Jews were attempting without any authority also to rebuild the city. So when you go back and you put these three decrees together, all of which have to do with the rebuilding of the temple, it's interesting to note that on one occasion, and you can read about this in Ezra 4, they literally stopped the building of the temple because they were accused of also building the walls of the city, and everybody knew that no decree had been given to rebuild the walls of the city. So obviously the decree hadn't gone forth yet. So when we come down to the end of this, we believe the decree in Nehemiah is the correct one. There's a direct reference to the restoration of the city. We've seen that in verses 3 and 5. Artaxerxes writes a letter to Asaph getting permission so that they can bring beams together to build the wall of the city. And the book of Nehemiah, if you've read that, indicates that the last part of this prophecy in Daniel 9:25 is fulfilled. For the scripture says this is going to be done in troublous times. If you haven't read Nehemiah recently, go back and read the book and you'll discover that they literally built the walls of that city and much of the building was done with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Because they were so persecuted in getting that job done, they had to post guards and they were inundated with attacks from without. They tried to infiltrate their ranks and destroy the project. So the rebuilding of the walls of the city as decreed by Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2 is the starting place of Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, when did that happen? I'm glad you ask, because I found that out. Artaxerxes can be documented. Artaxerxes began to reign, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, in 465 B.C. Now, go back to the book of Nehemiah. I told you you're going to have to work hard, so stay with me. Nehemiah chapter 2, and let's notice what it says in Nehemiah 2:1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in what year of Artaxerxes? The 20th year. This is a very firmly established fact that Artaxerxes began to reign in 465 B.C. It's now the 20th year of his reign. So you add 20 years to 465 B.C. And remember, in the B.C. years, you don't go forward, you go backwards. So you're down to what? 445 B.C. Now, I've got to honestly tell you that the chronology that is here, according to Sir Robert Anderson, is not agreed with by everyone, and I'm going to just say a word about that later and give deference to my friend Harold Honer, who has a different idea about where this is all going to end up. But just stay with me for a few moments, will you? The decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild the city, which begins the 70 weeks of Daniel, took place in 445 B.C. And the scripture tells us what month. What month was it? Month of Nisan. All right? The month of Nisan. Now, if you take 445 B.C. and the first day of Nisan, and you add 483 years to that. And by the way, the first day of Nisan is March 14th, according to our calendar. We don't have a Nisan, and our months are not contiguous with theirs. So March 14th is the first day of Nisan, and you add that, you come out to a date that we're going to talk about in just a few moments. But I want to remind you now that we're talking about the start of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and we're configuring that from the day when Artaxerxes made his command. Now, we've got to do a little more mathematics, but let me show you something first that will help you understand what we're doing. Daniel's 70 weeks is divided into a number of sections, and those sections are basically two, although we can subdivide them if we like. According to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, the first 69 weeks began at a particular time, 445 BC, and the first 69 weeks ends at a particular time, which we're going to arrive at a little bit later. And then, of course, there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. We're dealing just with these 69 weeks. Now, according to what we can understand from doing the math, we learn that there are a certain number of days involved in the first 69 weeks. 69 weeks times 7. How many days are there in a year? 360 equals 173,880. All right? Those are actual days. Now, if you take March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes' decree went forward, and you add to it 173,880 days, you come out at April 6th, 32 AD. According to Sir Robert Anderson and his chronology, it was on that day that Jesus Christ rode into the city in his triumphal entry. Now, we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. If we convert this to our calendar, however, we have to do some interesting things. Let me show you what happens. We don't have 360 days in our calendar. We have 365. So here's what we've got to do. From 445 BC to 32 AD is 476 years. That's by our calendar, but that doesn't fit, does it? We're short. Well, first of all, BC 1 and AD 1 merge into 1 year because they're the same year, right? Okay. Now, take 476, which is that number, times 365, which is the number of days in our year, and you come out with 173,740 days. Now, that still isn't enough, because that doesn't add up. Oh, but don't go away. Got leap year, right? Got to add 116 days for leap year. You with me? And then from March 14th to April 6th is 24 days, you know, the evening out of the month. And guess what it adds up to? 173,880. Now, don't get your calculator out and check me out. I'm telling you that's what it is. That's what's there, all right? Now, Harold Honer, my friend in Dallas, he didn't want to do it this way. First of all, he didn't believe that Artaxerxes made the command in 445 BC because he believed that in the Old Testament, the first year of a king's reign was called his accession year, and it wasn't counted when they counted the years of the king. So he started his calendar 1 year later, and he also has a different chronology for the life of Christ. And I don't know if you know anything about Harold Honer, but he's really something else. He took all of the information that he can know absolutely for sure, all the dates of the Passovers, all the dates of the calendar of the Old and New Testament that you could know for sure, and he fed them into a computer. And he took all of the other information that he could glean concerning chronology, and he put them in a computer, and he did whatever you do in a computer, and he spit all this information out. And he used such minute details to arrive at his information. He took 476 years, and then he divided all the leap years and all that other stuff. And by the way, I didn't tell you this little thing, that every so often, over a long period of time, you don't have a leap year. I wish I could remember how that goes, but it's terrible. I don't even want to tell you about it. It's confusing. Anyway, he took all this stuff, and he fed it into a computer, and he came out with 476 times 365.24219879. And the computer said that was 173,855. But that's still not enough. So, according to his chronology, March 5th to March 30 was the difference. 25 days, guess what? 173,880. He came out at the same place. He just did his math a little different. And his chronology was a little different. Now, You say, Pastor Jeremiah, what in the world does this have to do with my spiritual life? Well, if I see you asleep, you're going to find out, all right? You stay with me. The thing that's exciting about this to me, however you compute it, however you do the math, it's simply this, that God, by Gabriel, his angel, said to Daniel, there's a certain period of time determined for you in the future, and it is in days. And when I think about that, and I remember that Jesus, when he was walking through his life and people would say things to him, Jesus would say, mine hour is not yet come. He knew what he was talking about. His hour hadn't come yet. And Isaiah 46:10 says, God is the one who declares the end from the beginning. And that brings me to the most exciting part of this prophecy, which is the fulfillment of it in the life of Christ. According to the prophecy of Daniel 9, from the moment that Artaxerxes made the commandment to go forth and rebuild the city, including the inside and the outside, from that day, 483 years later to the day, something was going to happen. And as we compute that and look at the chronology that we have available to us of the life of Christ, most scholars believe that that day was the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, presenting himself in his triumphal entry. Now, notice it says, verse 25 of the book of Daniel says, that from this time until Messiah the Prince. Now listen to me carefully. The phrase Messiah the Prince is an official title, a name given to Jesus Christ in his messiahship. In other words, Daniel was told that from the moment that the decree went forth to rebuild the city until the official presentation of Messiah the Prince would be a certain number of years. Now, when did that happen? Without attempting to enter into the rationale behind all of these calculations, I want to simply say that April 6, 32 AD was the 10th of Nisan, the day when our Lord rode up to Jerusalem on the foal of an ass and offered himself as the prince and the king of Israel. And we just happen to have a record of that in Luke 19. So let's turn over there. Luke 19. I want to just read it. Beginning in the 28th verse. And when he had thus spoken, he went ahead ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, on which yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, its owner said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King who cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. Now let's just stop there for a moment. Could I suggest to you that this was a day of days? This was a day unlike any day that ever took place up to that time. First of all, the Savior sends his disciples to procure a colt upon which he must ride. Why did he do that? Because in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, we won't turn to it, but listen now, in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet Zechariah said, one of the signs that you should look for your Messiah's coming is this. Let me read it to you. Zechariah 9, 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Who ever heard of a king riding on a donkey? And yet Zechariah the prophet prophesied hundreds of years before that, when you see your Messiah coming riding upon a donkey, know that he's the one. And that was the first thing that happened. You find that in verses 30 to 34. And then we are told that the whole multitude of disciples, clearly understanding the meaning of this act, began to shout. Verses 37 and 38 tells us that they began to shout a well-known quotation from a messianic psalm. Psalm 118, verses 22 through 26 is quoted here. And this is what they shouted. They shouted, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Gabriel said to Daniel, "From the time when Artaxerxes commands that the temple be rebuilt, 483 years later, there will be the presentation of Messiah the Prince." And it's happening right in front of them. Something is happening here that has never happened before. Notice in verses 39 and 40, up until this particular time, Jesus had refused to allow his disciples to make him known as the Messiah. Do you remember some of those most intricate statements in the New Testament when Jesus would do a mighty work and he would say to the person, "Go and tell no man." And he forbade the disciples to proclaim him as the Messiah. But now, on this day, something is happening. The disciples say, and some of the multitude said, "Master, rebuke your disciples because they're calling you the Messiah." And what did Jesus say? Jesus said in verse 40, "I tell you that if they don't say it, the stones are going to cry out and say it." Wow. Why? This is the day. This is the day Daniel prophesied. And Jesus didn't have any choice about being the Messiah that day. This was the day. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If you don't acknowledge me, the stones are going to acknowledge that this is the day that I was to come forth," just as Daniel prophesied in his great Old Testament prophecy. Now I want to read the sad, sad verses that conclude. Scripture says in verse 41 that Jesus, beholding the city, wept over it. I never really have understood that until I've gotten back again into this prophecy, but I do now. Oh, do I understand it? Why did Jesus weep over Jerusalem on the triumphal entry day? Listen to verse 42. He said, "If you had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hidden from thine eyes." Say, do you remember what it says back in Daniel that's going to happen during the 490 years? 70 years are determined upon thee and thy people, and one of those things was to bring in everlasting righteousness, everlasting peace. And Jesus said, as he wept over the city and he looked at what was happening, he just shook his head and he wept and he said, "If you had only understood what Daniel was trying to tell you about this, your day." We could read in verse 43, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." And here it is. Listen to it. "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." No wonder Jesus wept. Here he had dispatched his holy messenger angel Gabriel 483 years earlier, and he sent him down to his beloved prophet Daniel. That angel said to Daniel, "Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thee, and 60 and 9 weeks are going to come from the moment that the decree goes forth to rebuild the city until Messiah the Prince. And on this day, exactly 483 days to the day, I believe, Jesus rode into the city, and there wasn't one single one who understood enough of the Old Testament to recognize that this was his day. No wonder he wept. What a tremendous book. And when I think about the nature of this prophecy, I can't help but reckon in my own mind that just as Daniel so accurately predicted what we now know happened to the day, so those predictions that are yet ahead for us to study concerning the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation period, how do you think they're going to be fulfilled? We have a God of detail. We have a God who doesn't get close. If we aren't on the right day, it's not because it isn't prophesied that way. We just haven't gotten it straight. But I can promise you that when God said 70 weeks, and he prefigured that 69 of them took place between those two points that we've talked about, the commandment and the presentation of Messiah the Prince, that exactly those many days took place. And we can come close enough by our little mathematics to be scared to death that it's really true. This is an accurate book. And when God says that's what he was going to do, and we trace it back and see that's what he has done, my friend, when you read in this book about what he's promised is going to come upon this earth for those who reject him and those who deny him, you don't have to guess about it. You don't have to wonder if it's going to happen. It will happen. Not close to how he said it would happen, but exactly as he said it would happen. And when I read prophecy, I find myself bowing my head and just worshiping the Lord and saying, Lord, thank you for this book. Thank you for this book that we can trace in its accuracy. Thank you that what it says about the future I can believe. And help me to follow its truth every day of my life. When Jesus rode into the city that day and presented himself as the Messiah, the disciples said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they would have crowned him king. But there's a verse of scripture we often quote that came into play. It says this, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What does the Bible say happened after Messiah the Prince came? He was cut off. He was killed. It wasn't but a few days after the presentation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah that they took him to Calvary and killed him. In keeping with the last part of verse 25, he was crucified. For me and for you.
And we'll pick it up there tomorrow as we continue our journey through this very important section of the book of Daniel. It's called the 70 weeks of Daniel, one of the great prophecies in the Bible. And we'll see you right here on this good station for the next edition of Turning Point. Thanks for listening.
Our message today came to you from Shadow Mountain Community Church, where Dr. David Jeremiah serves as senior pastor. Will you let us know how Turning Point is touching your life? Please write to us at Turning Point, Post Office Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of Amir Tesfani's captivating new book, The Last Hour, an Israeli insider looks at the end times. The book and a Prayer for Israel bookmark are yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in the English Standard Version and New International Version, as well as in standard or large print in the New King James, all in your choice of attractive cover options. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. I'm Gary Hoogfleet. Join us tomorrow as we continue The Handwriting on the Wall. That's here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.